Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The text for my message this morning is verse 18 of the passage from the first letter of John chapter 3. It begins, little children. Now, I don't know if the writer is being sarcastic in speaking this way or if he's simply communicating to the hearer that there is much growing up that still needs to be done. There is a maturing in the faith that is called for. Little children, let us love. He presents that like a mandate that is laid upon us. Let us love, not in word or speech. The writer is no doubt all too familiar with words that get spoken and then are forgotten. Not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Love in actions. Now, I doubt that Ellen J. Lerner had this particular verse from John in mind when he wrote those words to the song Show Me for Julie Andrew to sing in My Fair Lady. But certainly that song sought to get Rex Harrison beyond the word stage to the stage of action. And how clear it was to the audience that love was to be expressed in actions. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Tell me no dreams filled with desire. If you're on fire, show me. Here we are together in the middle of the night. Don't talk of spring. Just hold me tight. Anyone who's ever been in love will tell you that this is no time for a chat. Haven't your lips longed for my touch? Don't say how much. Show me. Show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me. Now. There's a beautiful story told about the final. There's a beautiful story told in the final chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a story about a conversation that took place between the risen Lord and seems to be one of the last scenes from the life of Christ. In this scene, Jesus asks Peter if Peter loves him. And no doubt Peter thought that that was a very strange question, that Jesus should have known, even without asking, that yes, Peter loved him. But Peter did respond with a yes. And our Lord then told him, feed my sheep. And a second time the Lord asked the same question, Peter, do you love me? And again Peter replied, you know that I love you. And our Lord told him to feed his lambs. And after a few minutes go by, our Lord asks Peter yet a third time, do you love me? And when Peter answered yet a third time that he loved Jesus, he was to hear that same command yet a third time. Feed my sheep. If a lyricist were to compose a song for this scene, the lyricist probably would do well to turn to Ellen J. Lerner's Show Me, because that is certainly the message that Jesus wanted to convey to Peter. If you love me, show me. Don't just share with me your dreams filled with desire, Peter, as when you told me that you would remain true through it all, and yet before the cock crowed three times, you had betrayed me. Love me, then show me. If you're really on fire, Peter, with the reality of my living presence among you, the fire that burns because death did not take me from you, then show me. Don't say how much you love me. Show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Just show me. Show me now. Feed my sheep. Well, my good friends here at Old South Haven Presbyterian, if I were to ask the question this morning, how many of you love Jesus? How many of you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I would imagine that every hand, or almost every hand in this sanctuary, would go up. And with enthusiasm, we could all sing that hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." That was our theme song in the high school that I went to, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Or that gospel song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." But I am strangely suspicious that as we would sing, our Lord would want to break through our singing with the simple command, "Show me." And would want to instruct us further that the best way to show that love is by feeding his sheep, tending to his lambs. You see, unfortunately, what we say and what we do too often become quite different things. Therefore, many people have come to the conclusion that words are cheap. A person can say almost anything, and we don't put too much weight in those words. Let me give you a couple of examples. Though the next political election isn't for 6 months, the campaigns have already commenced. And for the next 6 months, we're going to be hearing a lot of words. And I'm afraid a lot of it will be simply words. Though the voting public would love to yell out at every candidate, "Show me." Let's get beyond the rhetoric. Let's get down to concrete programs and concrete commitments that will, in fact, be put into action. Or think of the other pledges we make during a lifetime. So many words. Pledges, commitments to a loved one, to family, to work, to church, to a cause. And how often they are simply just words. I think of the scores, and there's probably been now a couple of hundred couples that I have married over the years. And I've heard over and over again those words, "To be thy loving and faithful husband or wife, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live." Just words? Or a love to be lived out in concrete actions? Or a person joining this congregation or any other congregation, standing before the people and saying, "I do," to the words, "Do you promise to be a faithful member of this congregation, giving of yourself in every way, and so fulfill your calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ the Lord?" Only so many words, or a love to be lived out in action. Remember the good old days when we could say of individuals, when so-and-so says he or she is going to do something, it is as good as done. When we said that someone was a person of his word or her word, we felt it could be trusted. Why this separation between words and actions? Saying one thing and doing another, or even more commonly, saying one thing and doing absolutely nothing. I have always found it not only most interesting, but also most instructional to look at our ancestors, the Hebrews, at this point. So let me give you just a brief lesson in the Hebrew language. The issue or the lesson is about speaking in words. Let me quote Edmund Jacob, an Old Testament scholar, no longer alive. Jacob writing about the value and efficacy of a word. A spoken word is never an empty sound, but an operative reality whose action cannot be hindered once it has been pronounced. You see, the word for word in Hebrew is dabar. The root of that word has the meaning of being behind something and pushing it forward. Dabar is literally the projection forward of what lies behind. That is to say, the transition into the act of what is at first simply in the heart. You see, the Hebrew mind did not distinguish between thought and action. Now, stay with me on this matter for a minute. You'll see where I'm trying to go. To speak was to cause something to happen. For example, read the story of creation in the book of Genesis. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And it was so. On through the stage of creation, God said, and it was so. No separation between word and action. Therefore, it's not difficult for the early church to declare that Jesus was the Word of God. Because that did not convey just words, and words can be cheap. Noah declared that Jesus was the debar of God, the projection forward of what was in the heart of God. The transition from thought into action. Because thought and action could not be separated. Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate. God's action manifested in and through a human being. Now, let me make an additional point. When the scriptures are referred to by us as being the Word of God, we are not talking about just words ending up first on somebody's lips and maybe later on parchment and finally on a printed page, and even today on a computer screen. No, we're talking about God's activity, about the God who spoke, and it happened, about the God who spoke through the prophets, and it came about, the God who spoke through the Psalms, so that his people found comfort and assurance in those words, because the words did bring comfort and assurance. We're talking about the words spoken by Jesus and others, words of healing that brought healing, words of reconciliation that brought reconciliation. Beautiful words, says the gospel song. Wonderful words. Words of life and beauty. Words that brought life and beauty into being. Words that don't require a show me, because the words themselves cause things to happen. Remember the wonderful passage from the prophet Isaiah. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and return not thither, but watereth the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Oh, so powerful are words. Words accomplishing that which they purpose. Jesus asked Peter and asks us, do you love me? If you respond with the word, yes, I love you, Lord, then let that create certain actions. And Jesus commanded what that love and action would be. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Now, of all the images that we have of Jesus, certainly the one most beloved is that of Jesus being the good shepherd. Patterned after the description of the good shepherd given to us in the 23rd Psalm and also in the parable of the good shepherd. Two tasks for the shepherd: feeding the sheep and tending the sheep. Leading the sheep to green pastures where they might be fed, sometimes even prodding those sheep with the rod so as to move beyond the known into the unknown, where nourishment is available and therefore where growth can take place. That's the first task of the shepherd. And the second is to tend the sheep. Guard them from all harm. Protect them from all that would attempt to snatch them away. And protect them from themselves when they would just wander away, the shepherd using that curved staff for that purpose. The end of the staff being a hook to grab that sheep by the neck. So we are called upon to feed sheep and to tend sheep, even to the point, and here's the real difficult part of it, even being ready to lay down our life for the sheep if circumstances so demand. Do you love me? Then show me. Love in actions. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. A friend of mine said not long ago to me, a person from another culture, he said, you know, the Christian faith puts heavy demands on its followers, doesn't it? I was impressed that he, a non-Christian, realized that when so often Christians do not, he realized that even when so often Christians do not realize that. Yes, there is a heavy demand when the words we speak are not just words, but rather the words we speak become lived out in actions. When the love we express in words, love for Jesus Christ, love for all of God's children, actually initiates actions of love. The world would cry out to all of us who profess the Christian faith and this love for God and love for others, show me. It ain't just some more words we need, even words of love. What we need are concrete actions reflecting that love. So be it.